Men are visual and rational. Women are emotional, insightful, intuitive. And that is why they are able to read several things within a smile, a glance, a comment, etc., etc. Now, whether it is right or wrong, women are wired to think the way they do. And that is why men find it very, very difficult to understand their wives and the complex emotional stuff that is connected to such a beautiful creature called woman. Now, having said that, the fall in Genesis 3 has contributed to the sinfulness both in men and women, husbands and wives. And Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has made it possible for Christians to come back to the original intention of marriage. And therefore, it is clearly spelled out for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, let me say this. If it is hard for Christians who have the same Holy Spirit to deal with difficult situations within marriage, how do non-Christians cope? And that is why the Bible is clear about a Christian marrying a non-Christian. Now, you may be compatible on a physical and material level, but you will never be compatible on a spiritual level. What does righteousness have in common with unrighteousness? Of course, the 2 Corinthians 6 passage goes on to ask many, many rhetorical questions. But it is speaking directly to false teachers that infiltrated the church and Christians were entertaining them. And Paul is speaking the truth here in love by lambasting the church or scolding the Corinthian church, if I may put it that way. And he calls them not to yoke themselves with false teachers who are leading them astray. That's the context of 2 Corinthians 6. And we've heard many, many preachers preach on this passage. And they basically speak about marriage, where a believer ought not to marry a non-believer. Now, there is a correlation and a parallel principle to marriage here. Now, one cannot have a donkey and an ox plowing together. Why? Because they are different animals who pull in two different directions with two different temperaments. And it is an unequal yoke. And this is a recipe for disaster. You put two animals that have two different temperaments and don't want to listen to each other. They will go in two different directions. And instead of going in one direction, they will tear each other apart by moving in the opposite direction. And therefore, obedience is what the Bible calls people to. And it is obedience that brings a blessing of God. You will notice that when we read the Old Testament, or Justice, when he read the Old Testament, spoke, as he was reading it, it spoke about the many blessings. It says, if you're obedient, you'll be on top, not at the bottom. You'll be the head, not the tail. So many things within that context of Scripture in terms of the flourishing blessings of God that is poured out in that passage in terms of obedience. Obedience brings blessing. You see, the tail does not wag the dog, right? The dog wags the tail. When the tail wags the dog, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Okay? I haven't seen it with my dog yet. I've got two. And every time they see me, it's the tail that is wagging and they're so excited. But I haven't seen the tail wagging the dog. It's a major problem if that happens. So obedience brings the blessing of God. But if you continue, go back and read Deuteronomy 28, and you will see the curses. And the curses are there for disobedience. And therefore, you've got to take God's word seriously. Because those curses, when it comes because of disobedience. And so, obey the Lord and you will live. Disobey and you will die. Now, in the Old Testament, we notice that judgment was swift. It was visible, it was tangible, it was personal, and it was corporate. And God dealt with both individuals and whole families for disobeying His word, and indeed the entire nation. And today we don't see immediate judgment of God, and we thank God for that. You know, when people disobey God, we don't see God striking them dead, and then we have to have a funeral service after that. No, it doesn't happen. And the only reason why God doesn't do that today is because of His grace and His mercy. And John Piper had this to say, and you'll find that on the screen as it comes up. He says this, marriage is based on God's grace toward us. It not only gives power to endure being sinned against, it also gives power to stop sinning. And he goes on to say the wife and husband are to be like Christ. But there is a notable difference. Jesus is sinless, we are sinful. Jesus is perfect, we are imperfect. Jesus is infallible, we are fallible. Jesus is infinite, we are finite. So likeness does not mean identical. And that's what John Piper says. And he says, look, even though we are saved, and even though we know that we are continually striving for perfection, we will never be perfect in this life. Perfection will come when Christ comes. But let me come back to Christian couples. And you need to pay attention to what God is saying to you personally. And this is where the men today are brought under the spotlight. So men, maybe your ears should pick up like my dog when he hears something, all right? So pay very, very careful attention. What is the duty of husbands? Well, the big question that men are faced with is how do I love my wife so that she is not only secure, but her emotional needs are met? What does the Bible say? Have a look at verse 25, the first part of verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. Now, friends, it's easy for a man to say, I love my wife. You ask any husband, do you love your wife? He'll say, yes, I love my wife. But when was the last time, I'm asking the wives now, when was the last time your husband told you he loves you? Well, some of the wives may smile this morning and say, you see, Pastor, this morning when my husband got up from bed with his sleepy eyes, he said, good morning, Lord. And he looked at me with those endearing eyes and sleepy eyes and smelly breath and said, I love you. Did that happen? I don't want an answer. Don't tell me now. Some of you will say that it's been so long since I've heard those words actually uttered from my husband's lips. See, the big question is, how am I expected to love my wife? Now, the Bible says, just as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Jesus Christ love the church? Now, yeah, husbands and prospective husbands, if you don't understand how Christ loved the church, you'll not understand how to love your wife. You will never understand that. And pay careful attention. Notice, the love that Jesus had for the church is eternal. It began even before the church came into existence. And we saw this in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, where it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And he goes on and said, "In love he predestined," and so on and so on, so forth. And we see Jesus loved the church by his atoning work on the cross. He gave himself up for her. And what we see here is eternal love combined with sacrificial love. Now note the reason for this love. Have a look at verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5. The reason for this love is to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So it is clear that the way in which Jesus loved the church is to make her holy, to set it apart so that she becomes his distinguished bride. Now, how does Jesus make his bride holy? Well, he goes on to say, through the word. It is Jesus who takes the initiative in cleansing his bride. And how does he cleanse her? Now, this is very important. Washing of water through the word. You know, friends, cleansing takes place in the Bible by the water and the word. These two always go together. You cannot separate the word from water. And I'll explain that just now. You know, if you want to have a clean bath, what would you use? Two essential ingredients, water and soap. Right? Whether it's liquid soap, whether it's perfume soap, whether it's whatever soap it is, you'll use it. When you leave the bathroom, how do you feel? Feel fresh and you look clean. So what we have here is a reference to baptism, acknowledging your cleansing through the word. But the cleansing must go on. And I don't just take a bath today and for the next 50 years I don't bath. She'll never come near me. Every day. I mean, I bath every day, sometimes twice a day. Okay? Yes. Sometimes three times a day. Depends on the heat and whether I'm doing a bit of exercise. So, you got to take a daily bath, immersing yourself in that water and be refreshed. And so too, every day, you and I have got to immerse ourselves in God's word to stay clean from the dirt that stains you during the day. Now, why is there a need for this ongoing cleansing? Have a look at verse 27. The reason for that is that Jesus wants to present his bride to himself as a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus wants to present his bride to himself as a radiant bride or as a radiant church. Now we call this the present, continuous, tense in Greek grammar. That means she is always looking radiant through continual cleansing. That's the bride. A few months ago, I was privileged to witness my daughter dressing up on a wedding day. Anand, you've gone through that yourself and perhaps your wife. And although I was asked to excuse myself from the house, and knew what was going on. You can't hide anything from the men. All right? There were masseurs, there was makeup artists, there were hairdressers, there were beauticians in the entire week. All working on Amy to make her a radiant bride for a bridegroom. The energy, the effort, and the time spent was well worth it. Why? Because all the blemishes, all the spots, all the wrinkles, if there was any, was covered. Just looking at it. Absolutely lovely. So don't look at that model on the TV screen and think, whoa, look at that. So all the wrinkles and all the pimples and everything is covered. You can't see it. That's how they make them. It's without stain, without blemish. They make them. That's how they do it. Now, friends, what amazed me about the bride in verse 27 is that the persons working on her were not a whole team of beauticians or masseurs or nail artists or whatever you want to call them, but the master beautician himself, with the sole purpose of presenting his bride to himself. It is the bridegroom. It is Jesus who works on his bride, the church, to present her permanently and radiant as ever. Without stain, without wrinkle, or without blemish to himself. Now, obviously, his bride right now is a work in progress. Talking about the church. And this presentation will only happen when Jesus comes for his church at the second coming. So when Jesus says, I am coming back for my church, he says, I am coming for a church that is absolutely pure, that is absolutely virtuous, that is without stain, without blemish, without wrinkle, and I'm going to take this church to myself. Now that you understand Jesus, the bridegroom, working on his church, the bride, verse 28 says, in the same way, have a look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as if they were working on their own bodies. Can you see that? If one had to ask the question, what is the chief end of God? And the chief end of God is to glorify God and to enjoy himself forever. See, God loves his name and will glorify his name. In the same way, husbands must love their wives as they love themselves. After all, the husband and the wife are one. You will see this in verse 31. They are not just one in sexual union, where it says that you two shall become one. They are one. Friends, and this is a profound and a very deep symbolism of the church's union with Christ. It is closely related to the Jewish and Gentile unity in Christ, where the church becomes one. Have a look at with me. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, just a couple of pages back. And you'll see what Paul means here. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two what? One. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Can you see that? And then the same, if you move on, move your eyes down to chapter 3 and verse 6. Now look at verse 6. This mystery, this is the profound mystery that Paul is speaking about. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Can you see the Gentiles and the Jews coming together in oneness? It is this profound mystery in chapter 5 and verse 32 that Jesus continues to speak about. The three pictures of the church that emerges in the book of Ephesians. The body in chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. The building in chapter 2 and verse 21. In him you too are built together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in chapter 5 and verse 32, it speaks about the bride. So there it is. The bride, the building, the body, all one. And they all emphasize the reality of the unity on account of its union with Jesus Christ, says John Stott. Now, I said to you earlier that if husbands don't love their wives as their own body, if they don't love and care for them as they would their own bodies, then they would have missed the entire point of the illustration of loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Friends, it is not only a total commitment of self-sacrifice. It is also to present his bride to himself without blemish, wrinkles, or stains. Husbands, it is my responsibility and your responsibility to work on your wife's spiritual beauty. Whose responsibility it is? Not hers. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to work on my wife. And there are blemishes that only you can see. There are stains and wrinkles that will continually come up. Work on her. And continue to work on her. And don't be hard on her. Love her. Cherish her. And continue to serve her. See, Jesus Christ's love was eternal. It was sacrificial. It was covenantal in the sense that it needed to be worked on every day. And such is the duty and love of the person whom I have called my wife. She's too special. My wife is extra special. My wife is my wife and nobody else's wife. It is my duty to work on her. There is a secular song, and I'll close with this, that I heard on the radio that caught my attention. Now, whenever I listen to songs, and if it grabs me, I'd like to Google it and find out, you know, where this comes from. Thank God for Google. So I Googled the words. The only thing that I remembered, "I will catch a grenade for you." So I Googled it, and wow, it expressed such sacrificial love. It was the wow factor that actually grabbed my attention. And then this is what came up. Google brought up Bruno Mars as the singer. And this is what shocked me. Listen to this. "Easy come, easy go. That's just how you live. Oh, take it all, but you never give. Should have known you was trouble from the first kiss. Had your eyes wide open. Why were they open? Gave you all I had. You tossed it into the trash. You did. To give me all your love is all I ever asked. Because what you don't understand is I'd catch a grenade for you. Throw my hand on a blade for you. I'd jump in front of a train for you. I would go through all this pain, take a bullet right through my brain. Yes, I would die for you, baby, but you won't do the same." Sounds familiar? Now, this is not expressing genuine love. All he was doing was making a statement in the song of how bitter he was towards this woman who did not reciprocate that love. And we sing it because it's so catchy. And this is how the world portrays love. It is physical, not spiritual. It is eros, not agape. And the kind of love that Jesus offered is deep, deep agape love. In order to know this love, you need to be in touch with the Father who expressed this love through His Son. For God so loved, He gave. Sacrificial love is based on grace. It is understood, but it is given nevertheless. It's a love that is expressed through Piper. Power to endure being sinned against. And sometimes we are sinned against by our spouses. It's hard. It hurts. You feel disappointed. But it's the power to endure being sinned against and the power for you to stop sinning against her and against yourself. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. Let us pray. Our Father, we are called as Christians to love one another out of reverence for Christ. And more specifically this morning, it is the duty of husbands to love their wives in such a way that she becomes a radiant bride. And Father, when the wife is pampered by her husband in the way he loves her, she will have no problem submitting to him. Our God and our Savior, we want to remember today that our wives are not perfect. They are a work in progress. And it is us with our hands, and it is us with our voices and our body to love her in such a way that she becomes a radiant bride, that she will love no other man but the man that she is connected to. Oh God Almighty, how I pray this morning that you'll help us as husbands and wives to love and to submit according to the Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.